Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and once again, I want to thank you so much for taking time out of your busy life to join me on the broadcast today. Today is Thursday, November 2nd, 2023. If you've been following my programming here lately on The Cross in the Desert, you know I have been kind of flip-flopping back and forth to the events in Israel and also what's happening in Iran. And I'm continuing my program this morning on the Israeli-Hamas war, the struggle of the Jewish people for survival, to retain their homeland, to retain their faith, to retain their existence in Israel while being opposed by a bloodthirsty cult called Hamas. And as I've been monitoring everything that's been going on, I've been doing a series of programs to show how God in his sovereign purpose from the very beginning of time marked out the Jewish people. And through the covenant he made with Abraham, he delineated the actual area where they were supposed to live in Israel. And this entire battle for the land, if we read the Bible in a redemptive covenantal perspective, you will know from the very beginning in Genesis 15 that the promised land belongs to the Jews. And as we have been following this program, I've also explained to you from the Bible the future plan that God has for the people of Israel. Israel has not been cast off. Israel has not been delineated somehow from the covenant. They have been set aside until God deals directly with them during the tribulation period, which comes after the rapture of the church. I have been showing from Romans chapter 11 that future plan, and I talked at length last time about Ezekiel 38, if you've been following the series, and talked about how in the future, what's happening now in the Gaza Strip is a foreshadow of a coalition of nations that will come far superior to just Hamas. This is a coalition of nations that will come and will try to wipe Israel off the map, off the face of the earth, but God will intervene miraculously to spare his covenant people. And so there is a specific plan for the people of Israel. But make no mistake, in all of my teachings, I emphasize this again and again. They must come to Jesus. He is the promised Messiah. There is no way of salvation apart from trusting fully in Jesus for salvation. Now, on today's program, I want to accomplish a couple of things. I want to continue to say what Scripture says about what's happening in Israel right now and what the Bible says about what's happening with the Jewish people in the future. But I wanted to amplify a little bit more on the Ezekiel 38 prophecy today. I wanted to talk about Gog and Magog, the land of Magog, that army from the north that will lead this coalition of nations, it's been identified as Russia. I want to amplify on how that is really starting to come to pass in what's happening now in Israel. I want to talk at length about that today, and then also break apart Psalm 83 and show us from more of Scripture what is going to happen to the people of Israel in the future. But before I get to that, I want to update us with what is happening right now with the war in Gaza. The ground war has begun, and I want to take us to a great journalist who's on the scene. Her name is Emily Schrader, and just recently, this past Monday, had a special report on what's happening with the beginnings of the ground war. Let's listen to Emily.
Significant number of aircraft to the Middle East and to Southern Europe as well. In the last 2 days, I think we've seen a lot of that ramping up and the signs that the U.S. are preparing for possibly, unfortunately, what could become a major outbreak of hostilities. So for the latest in Israel, let's check in with ILTV correspondent Emily Schrader. Good morning, Emily.
Hi, good to see you.
What's the latest on the ground?
So we have seen the ground operation expand overnight. It was launched Friday night. There have been reports that the internet telecommunications were knocked out in the Gaza Strip for about 24 hours. As of this morning, however, most of them, or at least some of them, have been restored to the Gaza Strip. The IDF has stated that they targeted approximately 450 terrorist sites, including over 100 terrorist tunnels overnight, and they are continuing to bombard Hamas terrorist sites in the Gaza Strip, also urging Palestinian civilians to leave the area prior to bombing any of the buildings that they need to. Now, in recent days, the IDF also exposed that the Hamas headquarters is actually at the Al-Shifa Hospital in Gaza that is both overground and underground. And the area underneath the hospital is being used as sort of a central command for the terrorist organization. The IDF has not conducted any airstrikes on a hospital or any hospitals in the Gaza Strip as of yet. However, they have released the information as well as the evidence proving the association and the Hamas headquarters in the hospital. Now, one of the issues with what's happening in Gaza has been that the casualty count has been very, very high. They were reporting in the, 5,000 or 6,000 Palestinian casualties, a number which has been called into question due to the fact that the Hamas terror organization actually controls the Gaza Ministry of Health, and that is where the numbers are coming from. Now, Hamas has given instructions both in the past and present to Palestinian officials not to differentiate between combatants and civilians, making it very difficult to determine what's actually going on. In addition to that, the Palestinian authorities in Gaza have released the names and even in photos in some cases of the casualties, over 4,000 casualties, which a lot of critics are calling into question as well, because how could they already have obtained the names of these casualties when in Israel, for example, the 1,400 plus casualties from the Hamas massacre on October 7th haven't even been determined or released. So there's a lot of controversy going on about what's happening on the ground, as well as the information, or shall we say disinformation war, that's become such a central component of the Israeli-Palestinian conflict.
Thank you so much, Emily Schrader, for that report. Please stay safe.
Thank you.
Once again, our friend, the brave Iranian, the brave Jewish journalist, Emily Schrader, reporting of the misinformation propaganda campaign by Hamas to represent all of these numerous casualties, which has far exceeded the actual number, to make Israel look like a genocide terrorist nation. And I tell you, this campaign is very successful because the mainstream media will step up and back them up 100%, just like the UN backs them up 100% without any kind of investigation, any kind of sorting through the misinformation. This is why many Jewish people are afraid to leave their dormitories on campus for fear they're going to be killed by Palestinian supporters. This goes on, and the campaign of anti-Semitism and hatred and misinformation continues to escalate. Now, I want to deal a little bit more, if you're listening to the last program about the Gog-Magog war, the Ezekiel 38 war. You know that in Ezekiel 38, the land from the north that leads the coalition has been identified by most scholars, not everyone, but most scholars, as being the army from Russia, the Russian army. And just to corroborate how accurate God's word is about this hostile coalition that will come in the end times to destroy Israel and be led by Russia, just think of everything you've heard in the news about Russia. You know about the Russia-Ukraine war that's been going on. But I got a hold of an article from last December from a man named Nadav Pulak, and that's his last name. He's a former foundation fellow at the Washington Institute. And he wrote this article about this relationship between Russia and Iran, because one of the countries that will come against Israel in this coalition in the end times is Iran. Now, in Ezekiel 38, it's identified as Persia, but it's modern-day Iran. So you have Ezekiel 38, Russia leading the coalition with countries, one of them Iran. And you can see in the news the beginnings of how this prophecy is going to act out in the future, because you see this relationship between Russia, Iran, and Turkey. In the news, you saw that last year, a photo of Erdogan. At that time, it was President Rouhani, before Ebrahimi became president. And then it was a picture of Vladimir Putin, all standing together, this evil axis. So here's why I can say that based on what I'm seeing right now, today, in the news, how I really believe this backs up the prophecy of Ezekiel 38. Why? The partnership between Russia and Iran. Iran is supplying drones to the Russians, which are killing Ukrainian civilians. And Russians are beginning to look at ways in which technologically or technically they can support the Iranians. This is from the assessment of a CIA director, and this is why it's a big threat to Israel, this relationship between Russia and Iran. Now, just recently from Olive Trees Ministries, there was an article talking about this relationship between Russia and Iran, how now Vladimir Putin will see Israel as the enemy. In the past, he's been kind of neutral about the happenings in Israel, but as he now is moving closer to Iran, he is beginning to side with Hamas in the Middle East conflict. Now, this is according to a former speechwriter for the Russian president. He told that to the Daily Express US. Hamas has called Russia its closest friend as the terror group now vows to release 8 Russian hostages kidnapped during the October 7th attack in Israel. So you can see here what is going on, this relationship. So based on this former speechwriter who wrote this, and he's trying to validate why he wrote it, Vladimir Putin appears to be breaking from his previous line of neutrality over the issue in Israel and Palestine. And in fact, just a week ago, he called on Israel to cancel its ground invasion into Gaza. Now, Abbas Galiamov, he's a former speechwriter for Putin that was back in 2008 to 2012. He now lives in Tel Aviv, and he told the Daily Express that Putin has become more reliant on Iran for weapons, as I read to you, and that is why he has shifted to a more pro-Palestinian stance. He said, for many years, Putin was really skillfully keeping this middle ground between Israel and Iran, but recently Russia has become dependent on Tehran because of arms deliveries. So he's no longer this independent player. And it was probably that Iran said, we support you in Ukraine, now you need to support us, Putin, in the Middle East. We've supported you with weapons to destroy the Ukrainians. So Putin has to follow Tehran. And in the Middle East, Russia is quickly turning into just another Iran proxy, just like Hamas and Hezbollah. And so this is what's going on. And I brought this article to your attention because there was a time when Putin wasn't friends, but he cared about Netanyahu. But he no longer cares about Israeli Prime Minister Netanyahu. He's taken a pro-Palestinian stance on any conflict that the Israeli government is having right now. He is siding with Hamas. Iran, of course, has supplied Russia with drones for its use in its war in Ukraine after heavy sanctions left Russia, you know, isolated. And so Putin is siding with Hamas. I guess that shouldn't surprise you. But the reason I bring this up is back again to the topic of just this Monday when I talked about the Ezekiel 38 war. Two of the prominent nations in the coalition that will come against Israel in the latter times in this coalition of nations, one of them is Russia and the other is Iran. Magog and Persia, Ezekiel 38. As you look at the events happening right now in Israel, you are seeing the foreshadowing and the beginning stages that will validate the truthfulness of this Ezekiel 38 prophecy. And I spend this time in the beginning of the program today to show you how just very accurate God's word is, how God knows the end from the beginning. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He knows the future and every aspect of the future because he is the one that is planning the future. And in the Ezekiel 38 prophecy, it says he will put hooks in the jaw of that leader of the army from the north. He will bring that army and the others in to fight against Israel so that he can get the glory for destroying them and display his glory and his brilliance to the whole world. So God is doing it for his glory because Israel's army is not the one that will defeat this coalition. It will be God himself, Ezekiel 38. He will step in and he will intervene and save his people. So just based on what you look at in the news, and I'm not saying read the Bible according to the newspaper, don't misunderstand me, or according to the internet. What I'm saying is that you can see the events and see the key players, and it foreshadows exactly what will happen in the near future. Now, I want to take us to another very interesting, I call it prophetic word. It's Psalm 83. And I think that this is an important psalm, and the question is this Psalm 83? Is this Israel's Psalm 83 war? What do you mean, Randy? What are you talking about? Well, when you read Psalm 83, and I'm quoting now from an article in the Daily Advocate, The Early Bird, and I love the way that the writer puts forth his case. When you look at Psalm 83, which you need to read on your own, this has a lot to do, I think, with Bible prophecy. In Psalm 83, Israel is invaded from inside Gaza, down from Lebanon, and across the West Bank by Syria and Jordan. That's there. The invasion of Psalm 83 has one purpose, and it's quoting Psalm 83. They have said, "Come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance." Psalm 83, verse 4. The invaders want to obliterate Israel so completely that no one will even remember she existed. Now, there's a list of these attackers, just like in Ezekiel 38, in Psalm 83. These attackers, and they're called by different names because of the time period it was written into, and they correspond with present-day nations. The Tabernacles of Edom, where do you find that? Southern Jordan today. Ishmaelites, they're the Arabs. Moab, that's central Jordan. Hagarnes, a group of descendants of Ishmael. Gabal, a city in Lebanon. Amman, the area of northern Jordan and the nation's capital city. Philistines, the Palestinians in the area of the Gaza Strip, the inhabitants of Tyre. Tyre is a city in Lebanon. So Psalm 83 is describing these nations, and it's this battle, these invading armies. Psalm 83, 13 through 15. Oh, my God, make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind, as the fire burneth the wood, and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire. So persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. Israel's attackers are reduced to stubble by fire. Now, when you read Psalm 83, you might be familiar with the book of Amos. The first two chapters of Amos tells the same storyline battle. And instead of giving a list, Amos mentions each invader separately and explains that each one is destroyed by fire. Amos chapter 1, verse 3, chapter 2, verse 16. However, the book of Amos tells us something that Psalm 83 doesn't. Israel suffers extensive damage in this battle. Amos 2, 5, but I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. By using that word palaces, God could be referring to the government of Israel. Palaces were the seat of government in biblical times. So this is the battle of Psalm 83, a little bit interestingly similar to Ezekiel 38. And when this invasion occurs, according to Psalm 83, it takes Israel by surprise. Look what happened October 7th. It's going to be more swift and decisive than what we've seen on October 7th. After all, Israel's enemies will learn that the next surprise attack will need more firepower. Instead of 3,000 missiles, about 100,000. And it gets so bad, the government of Israel, the palaces are overrun. And at that point, the generals on the battlefield will be making the decisions. So since Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, and Gaza are reduced to stubble by fire, according to Psalm 83, one can conclude that the generals enact the Samson option, the military strategy that teaches, if I cannot win, kill as many of the enemy as possible. So after the battle of Psalm 83 is over, Israel's military is the only one left standing, and Israel is without a government. And the region, according to the Bible, is reduced to rubble. Well, what do you think happens next? Well, according to the dispensational framework after the rapture of the church, after this battle, here comes the Antichrist, and the covenant of Daniel 9:27 begins that tribulation period. They're going to have 3.5 years of peace. Now, this is an interesting proposition, I think, that you should consider when you look at the overall scheme of Bible prophecy. But I think that's a lot of information to be coming at you and just reading it to you. I want you to hear someone that is a prophecy expert that has looked carefully at Psalm 83 and considered, is this a psalm that speaks of the future? Or has it already been fulfilled? Or is it just a prayer? Let's hear from the expert on Bible prophecy, Bill Salas.
I'm holding a book by Bill Salas called Psalm 83. Not everybody agrees with the fundamental premise of Psalm 83. Right, Bill?
I've encountered all kinds of different objections to my teaching on that. It's very exhaustive research. I worked on this thinking for about 8 to 9 years. The thinking is, one, it's just simply an imprecatory prayer. The other one is maybe it's just part of Ezekiel 38, more details from a different camera angle. Other people think maybe it's already been fulfilled in the wars of 1948, perhaps 1967, etc.
Let me just say that Bill has talked about Psalm 83 as an imprecatory prayer. In other words, Asaph is praying that God will fend off this particular list of enemies. And in fact, it is an imprecatory prayer, but it's also a prophecy because this group of people is very much a contemporary group of people.
Right. So he lists in Psalm 83, verses 6 through 8, by their ancient names, Edomites and Ammonites and
right.
Moabites and Gigabites and Termites and Megabites. All the ites you can throw in. Of course, they didn't have megabytes back then.
Right.
But he lists them in their ancient name in the vernacular of his time. But we can extrapolate who they are today. They are an inner circle of countries that would be from Lebanon to Syria, parts of Iraq, Jordan, probably part of Saudi Arabia, probably Egypt, Philistia, which is where the Hamas are. There's terrorist populations of Hezbollah and Hamas inside of there. Of course, Syria is at war with Israel.
So the question is, can this be viewed as a contemporary prophecy?
It can, because it's not a chronological list of Israel's enemies, because they had many more enemies throughout time. It's a contemporary group of that come together and says they come together, they form crafty counsel, a devious plan, with the goal of cutting the nation off that the name of Israel can be remembered no more. And then it goes on to tell us who they are. And then it says, and what's really critically important and why I tell people I don't believe it happened in 1948, because those countries I just mentioned did come against Israel in 1948.
Uh-huh.
That's why some people think, well, it was finally fulfilled there. But there's verses 9 through 18 that have to be rectified as well, actually 6 through 18. And Asaph petitions God how he wants them to deal with him. Why don't you read, if you can, Psalm 83, verses 9 through 12.
Well, verses 9 through 12 says, and again, this is Asaph talking, "Do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Javan, at the brook of Kishon, which perished at Endor. They became as dung for the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and Zeeb, and their princes as Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, let us take ourselves the houses of God in possession." In other words, these enemies tried to take everything Israel had, including Israel's house of God. And Asaph is saying, these men were all defeated. Please, God, repeat what you did against these people who tried to take everything we have.
That's right. And then when the time Asaph wrote around 3,000 years ago, they had in their history, the Lord intervened and parted the Red Seas and took out the Egyptians. But from that time between the Exodus to Asaph's time with King David, he had the books of Judges, you had these actual wars where the Israeli defense forces were involved. So he takes our attention back to Midian and Sisera. Well, now you're dealing with the Midianites, Gideon and his 300-man army.
Right.
So you go back to the book of Judges, chapters 4 through 8, and you get the history of what Asaph's trying to draw our attention to. Gideon with his 300-man army, the Midianites had oppressed the Jews for 7 years. Gideon was told that oppression is going to stop. And so he took his 300 men with the help of the tribe of Ephraim, and they killed 120,000 Midianites. They killed Oreb and Zeeb and Zalmunna. These are the princes and the kings. They took them all out, the infantry, the kings, the leaders.
Right.
And the Midianites never oppressed the Jews again. Now, the Arabs right now, they came back against the Jews in 1967. So it didn't end in 1948. They still oppressed the Jews in 67. 1973, they're still oppressing the Jews right now. Syria is at war with them. Hezbollah's got missiles pointed at them, Hamas as well. And also, the book of Judges, you talk about, when he talked about Jabin and Sisera, the Canaanites. Jabin was a Canaanite king. They had oppressed the Jews for 20 years, and the prophetess Deborah got her general Barak to go defeat the Canaanites, and they never oppressed the Jews again. So what Asaph is saying here is that God, deal with them through empowering the Israeli defense forces, that they would win a war, take out the infantry, the leaders, and everyone, so that they could never oppress them again. And if you go through the rest of the verses, and we'll just summarize it, he goes on and says, make them like whirling dust, chaff before the wind, stubble like burning wood, blazing mountain fire like the tempest before the storm. And I think if you read verse 17 and 18, we'll conclude it with that to say this is why this is not
happening. Well, and again, this is the conclusion of the imprecatory prayer. And it concludes, by the way, with the name Jehovah, all caps in the King James Bible. That is the name of God. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the most high over all the earth. What a capper.
So who's he talking about? He's saying, let them be the whirling dust, the chaff before the wind. Deal with them like you did with the book of Judges, with the Midianites and the Canaanites. Let them be confounded, ashamed, and perish. Okay. Now, they have not been confounded and shamed and perished. Matter of fact, they've been a problem for Israel. Israel's building walls around themselves for protection against these enemies. So there's just another argument why it hasn't found fulfillment. But I would say the final argument is there are a lot of peripheral prophecies related to these countries and populations involved in Psalm 83. Jordan. Jordan's a subject of prophecies in Zephaniah 2 and Jeremiah 49, where the Israeli defense forces topple them. Syria, Isaiah 17 talks about the destruction of Damascus. The Palestinians in Obadiah 1, verses 18, they're taken out by the Israeli defense forces. The house of Joseph will be a flame, the house of Jacob a fire, but the house of Esau, Palestinian descendants in the lineage of Esau, shall be stubble, and no survivors shall remain in the house of Esau. And I go through in the Psalm 83 book, there's so many related peripheral prophecies that show the Israeli defense forces coming against them. And I'll close with the last one, which is one of your favorite verses. It says in Zechariah 12:2, Jerusalem will become a cup of trembling and by the surrounding nations when they try to lay siege on Judah and Jerusalem. And in Zechariah 12, verses 4 through 6, we find out those surrounding nations, not the nations at large, not the outer ring of Ezekiel 38, but the surrounding nations that happen to be listed in Psalm 83. He says to them that the Israeli defense forces, the captains or governors of Judah, will come against them. There'll be a battlefield, will be like a fire pan in the woodpile. The IDF will be like a fiery torch. The enemies around them will be like sheaves. They shall devour them on the right hand and on the left hand, talking about the nearness and proximity. But Jerusalem shall remain in its place again forever, Jerusalem. So, folks, I would just simply say Psalm 83 could be nothing but a prayer. It could be it's been fulfilled already. It could be part of Ezekiel 38. But for all the reasons I just shared, thank you for that. I don't think so.
And if you want to read more, the book is called Psalm 83 by Bill Salas.
I hope that helps you understand a little bit more firmly what I've been trying to explain to you. Again, Psalm 83 begins with this prayer. It's a psalm of Asaph. O God, do not remain silent. Do not turn a deaf ear. Do not stand aloof off, O God. See how your enemies growl, how your foes rear their heads. With cunning they conspire against your people. They plot against those you cherish. Come, they say, let us destroy them as a nation so that Israel's name is remembered no more. This is the kind of anti-Semitism that's not only happening in the Gaza Strip, but it's happening right now on our campuses across the United States and in our halls of Congress. Rashida Tlaib being one that incites this all the time. And we as a nation who support the people of Israel should stop this and condemn this and put it in its place like it should be, that we as a nation support our ally Israel, which is the only bastion of democracy in the Middle East. That is the nation of Israel. That doesn't mean that everything the Jewish people have ever done or ever will is always right, but we are supporting them because God's word says, they who bless you shall be blessed, and those who curse you shall be cursed. We love the people of Israel. We pray for them at this time, and that is what our responsibility is. But when you listen to prophecy expert Bill Salas, you think about what I shared today with the growing relationship between Iran and Russia. You look at our past programs, Ezekiel 38 and the Coalition of Nations, and Romans 11, that all Israel will be saved. The only thing we can say is, even so, come Jesus, our only hope. This is Christian Stanfill. Song of worship, Christian Stanfill, Even So, Come Lord Jesus. The affirmation in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, I believe verse 13 there toward the end, Even So, Come Lord Jesus. We say that in response to the events of our world. We say that in response to prophecy, as I've been teaching us in the first program, the magnificent regathering, the prophetic scriptures that point to Israel becoming a nation. We go through those very diligently. We say, praise God for that. We look at Romans chapter 11, where Paul asks the question, has God cast off his people? May it never be. And we see that God still has a plan for the nation of Israel, even though the first century leadership, the religious leadership, rejected the Messiah, and God makes it very clear that they are cast off for a purpose until the time they will be regrafted in, that provokes them to jealousy when they see Gentiles enjoying the benefits that they should be enjoying. So we see that perfect plan in Romans 11. And then we go to Ezekiel 38, and as we talked about today, the coalition of nations, Russia and Iran, we see all these things happening around us, Psalm 83. And then we say, even so, come Lord Jesus. But here's what I'm asking. The bride. Is the bride ready for the bridegroom? We are the church, the bride, awaiting our bridegroom. How are we preparing for his arrival? Jesus says to watch when we see these events happening. Are we diligent watchmen on the wall? Are we praying? Are we praying for the nation of Israel? I don't say this as a duty list of legalism, but I am referring to how we, the bride, we affirm, even so, come Lord Jesus. How are you and I preparing? It is so important at this time in our lives that how we as Christians carry the name of Christ in a respectful yet confrontational way to the unbelieving world. And I say that we should carry his name, we should carry the cause, the teachings of Christ in a respectful way, but nonetheless a persuasive way, sounding the alarm. Jesus is coming. What are you doing to prepare for it? To the unbelieving world, calling them to faith and repentance in the gospel. To the Jewish world, showing them the marvelous character of God, the biblical prophetic scriptures. Jesus is that, what I've talked about in Isaiah 53, that we show our Jewish brothers and sisters, in not only in the way that we live and treat them, but how their Messiah has been shown throughout Scripture as the promised Messiah, how he's fulfilled many great prophecies. We have a responsibility to prepare for the coming of Christ. and how we the gospel to an unbelieving, hostile world is so important. How we prepare our hearts in the way that we live in the light of Bible prophecy being fulfilled, that our lives are characterized by holiness, not haughtiness, and that we live and move and have our being in God, that we pray, that we support, we give. In such a time as this, when we say, even so, come Lord Jesus, I want us to take a look at how we're preparing as the bride waiting the bridegroom. Are our lamps burning brightly? Are we prepared? How are we living? How are we behaving as lights in a dark and hostile, evil world? And I call all of us, and of course me, the one who's speaking to you, I'm saying to me, how are you preparing? How are you preparing for that incredible return of Christ? It's so important. I want to thank you so much for spending time with me today on the cross in the desert, in that you will take the time to listen to these past programs and get to know God's prophetic word regarding these end times, and that you spend this time being a watchman on the wall, praying for the nation of Israel and praying for them in this intense conflict, and pray for the Jewish people at university here that they will have a peaceful, safe life that doesn't have to be tormented by terrorists. It's such a shame. So again, thank you for joining me today on The Cross in the Desert. Thank you for spending time, and please share this program with your friends, and let's continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. God bless you.